Well, good morning.
Welcome to Lopez. One announcement that didn't make it up here on time was, ladies, the woman's study is starting tomorrow. Prayers at 5:15, and then studies right after that, around 6:30-ish, I believe. So wanted to make sure that you all knew about that. So we're on to a new year, 2019, right? And, hold on, pause. We got an amendment to my announcement. Lift it up at 4. I'm not good at this like you. Where's it at? Okay, 4 o'clock, youth group, Ninja Warrior course. Leah gave me the thumbs up. Leah dropped the ball, so it is her fault. Yeah, that's absolute. Amen. Absolutely right. All right, so we got any more announcements? Anybody want to share? All right, on to a new year, right? New mercies. Hopefully God given us new vision for whatever he's called our life to. But the reality is 2019 could be the year that God decreed that his son would return for his church. So we've got a lot to be encouraged by. I'm not prophesying that. I'm just hoping it with all my heart. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come before your throne and we're blessed, Lord, because we serve a good, good Father. Just like we sung about this morning, Lord. And the simplicity, Lord, of all the truths that you created us, you came to save us, you died on a cross, you rose again, you ascended back, and you promised to come back for your church and your people. And today, Lord, I just pray that gratefulness would just overwhelm our hearts towards you as we think about your faithfulness and your kindness in our life, Lord. Even as we sit here today, knowing that you're for us, Lord, you are rooting us on through this life, and you're directing us with the wisdom of your word and with the power of your Holy Spirit. You haven't left us as orphans, your word says. You sent your comforter into our lives. We pray today, Lord, that your word would give us comfort and encouragement. We pray it would reel us in from the areas where maybe we're a little bit too far out. And that it would align our perspective with how you want us to finish our course. I pray you bless the lives of the people that are in this room here today. I pray as we enter into a new year, Lord, by the time this year is over, that it'll be the time when we're the closest to you that we've ever been in our whole lives. And that, God, that you do a great work in the upcoming generation. That you'd pour out the spirit of revival over them and they'd accomplish 100-fold more for your glory and for your kingdom than we ever have. In Jesus' name, amen. We will be in 2 Peter chapter 3, finishing up 2 Peter this week. Please pray for me that I would know what direction God wants us to go next week. Now remember what I said. 2 Peter chapter 3 is much like, from Peter's heart, is much like what we get out of 2 Timothy chapter 4 from Paul's heart. Final words, conclusions, thoughts on Peter's mind to share with the church. And as we think about that, you know, last week I hope answered some questions because I want you to think about this. Think about all that Peter was seeing and experiencing. Think about the very fact that as he was in the ministry, he remembers a good man being martyred, Stephen. He remembers James being beheaded. Think about some of the thoughts, some of the feelings, some of the emotions that might be running through this man's mind when it seems like evil was running rampant. And where's God? We live in a day today, it's not easy to see or hear the discouraging wrongs that seem to dominate our society. To know that many people in high powers of authority have hearts and agendas that are evil and corrupt. To see a growing satanically influenced agenda to move the minds of people away from God, his word, and his purposes, using media, Hollywood, using music, using education to accomplish those satanically influenced agendas. To see the effects of the curse on minds, hearts, and families. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, you could fix it all like that. Come. Lord Jesus, come. But I think 2 Peter 3:9 answers a lot in our minds about the heart of God. It opens up a lot for us to see into the character of God, that he's so long-suffering that it's not his will that any would perish. That's why Jesus said, "All who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." So we see this enduring patience when you and I see a portion of things going on that disturb our hearts and disturb our minds, and God sees it all. God knows it all. And yet he still, in his long-suffering and his patience, is withholding his son from returning, and he's keeping open the doorway to the age of grace that slowly closing with each moment that goes by, this wonderful time that we've been privileged to be born in, the church age, where people are coming into heaven through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with all that being said, we pick up in verse 10, and the first portion of verse 10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come." Evil has an expiration date and righteousness does not. Righteousness will endure forever, but evil and corruption has an expiration date. And it says here, "But the day of the Lord will come." That is an inevitable truth. And that is either wonderful news or horrible news, based upon where your heart is with Jesus Christ today. Now, pray that the Spirit allow its valid inevitability to soak into our souls the very fact that the day of the Lord comes. But the day of the Lord here is not just talking about a single day. Remember, Peter already told us that. You know, beloved, you know, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And what he's speaking about here, the day of the Lord, it's not a single day, but it is a time period which encompasses everything from the return of Christ for his church at the rapture until the new heavens and the new earth that we see at the end of the book of Revelation. So he says here, "But the day of the Lord will come, and it's going to come as a thief in the night," okay? Now, when you use this explanation, you think, wow, how can you liken Jesus unto a thief? It's not talking about his character at all. It's talking about his timing. That's when the thief comes. The thief in the night, right? Time of night, it's darkness, right? People start to let their guard down because they're getting tired. They're starting to slumber off a little bit. And I believe that's what it's going to be like in the overall church age when Jesus returns for it, that people would become very comfortable and they start to fall asleep spiritually. They wouldn't be alert. They wouldn't be awake. They wouldn't be taking this word of God. They wouldn't be looking for Jesus, having this mental alertness of the days that we're living in. We've got to really know the times that we're living in right now. And it's a time for us not to get spiritually drowsy and drift off and fall asleep, but to be looking because the Lord is coming. Every day it's inching its way closer, and Jesus told us that the environment that we would be seeing would be like the days of Lot, that it would be like the days of Noah. When you study those days, from the gross wickedness to the increase in sexual immorality, homosexuality, pride, arrogance, all those things, that these are the very days that are escalating before our very eyes. It's not a day to sleep. It's a day to be awake and to allow the Word of God to be in our alarm clock, because our King is coming soon. And if we do not believe that, we are not reading our Bibles. Now he says here that he comes as a thief in the night. Jesus told us, right? "Watch therefore, you do not know when your Lord comes. Be ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." That's when he's going to come, when people aren't ready. All right? Now we've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given a holy word to keep us ready. So when other people might be drifting off, starting to fall asleep, getting comfortable by the things of the world, losing their vision of eternity, losing the excitement and the joy of the return of Christ, and losing focus, we should be the remnant that is looking for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Classic illustration. I know many of you have heard this before. Some haven't. We're talking about the Lord coming as a thief in the night, right? And you don't know when he's going to strike. He just strikes. I've shared this with many of you before. Some of you probably haven't heard it. You know, couple comes home, gas grill, brand new gas grill, stolen, right? Bummer. It's a bummer when you get something stolen, right? Next day, they come home from work, gas grill's back, note on it. Note says, "We are so embarrassed, we can't even face you face to face. Our son stole your grill. We pray that you'd forgive us. Just to compensate you for your problems, we have enclosed 2 tickets to the Phantom of the Opera Wonderful. I got my gas grill back. I only lost it for a day or two, and I got tickets to the Phantom of the Opera. I'm focused on going to the Phantom of the Opera, right? They go to the Phantom of the Opera. They come home. Their whole house is cleaned out. It's a smart thief. I might have gave somebody an idea today. So if you get tickets to the Phantom of the Opera, but you see, they weren't expecting it. Bam, that's when the thief came, right? And it's when we're not expecting it. That's when our Lord's going to come. Think about it right now. How much do you focus on the return of Jesus? He says here that it's going to pass away, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. I read something this week in a commentary. It says everything material has the stamp of oblivion on it. Everything material has the stamp of oblivion on it. It says here that the works that are therein are going to be burned up. Everything is going to be gone. So we recognize the only things that make it out are souls and the Word of God. That's it. That's it. And I think things like that are written in the Scripture so that God can show us what truly holds value, so that by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the things that hold value to Him would be the things that would hold value to us. And we would remember that, and we wouldn't get out of balance. It's very easy to get out of balance down here because we live in a prosperous society currently. You know, but to whom much is given, the Bible says, much is required. And we need to recognize that all the resources God has entrusted in our life, whether you have the least amount here or whether you have the most amount here, they all belong to God, because the Bible says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And the fullness means the entire contents of the earth. Everything you and I own belong to God. And as good stewards, we need to make sure that we are being wise and we're actually using the resources God's entrusted us with to reach people with the gospel, to reach people with the gospel. That's what matters when it's all over. I think one of the keys to being a Christian is living with a deathbed perspective. And that's not deathbed as far as being morbid. That's deathbed with keeping perspective and keeping priorities. That's what the Bible does for us. That's what the Word of God shows us. So he says here, so we're looking here at our material life, and he sees everything's going to be burned up, but because of that, okay, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, okay? And that word melt and dissolve, we're going to see four times in these next couple verses. It literally means to untie or unloose. Colossians tells us that everything currently is being held together by Jesus. Colossians 1 tells us that. And at some point, God's just going to let it all untie, the molecular structure, the atoms, everything, and it's all going to burn down and melt. That's what God says here. Now remember, we've got a rainbow in the sky, and the purpose why God put the rainbow in the sky is to promise us that He would never judge the world again. But it didn't end there with water. The next judgment that the Bible talks about is a judgment of fire. That's what the Scripture prophesies. And as we look at things like this, they can be a little scary, right? It can be a little hard to embrace. But to me, prophecy is so important because the Bible says some save with fear. It was actually the fear of God's timeline, the fear of biblical reality, the fear of Bible prophecy that was one of the things that God used to bring me to the cross of Jesus Christ in 1994. It was a reality of hearing about the rapture, about hearing about the Antichrist, about hearing about the judgment of God. Why? Because judgment causes us to know that there's going to be justice that places upon us personal accountability. And that personal accountability from the judgment coming, because God is justice, God is just, puts us in a place of accountability. And the design of it all is to drive us to the goodness of the cross. That's what it did for me. And if you're not here today, this isn't a doomsday message unless you reject Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then doomsday is the forecast and the future you have chosen, because God has chosen you, but you got to allow Him to have your life. So he says here, seeing then, okay? So now that we know that, okay, seeing then, and that's for us looking through the lens of God's Word. It's not through the natural eye gate, but it's through the lens of faith. He says, seeing then, all these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness. This is what Peter cared about. Peter wanted the church's Christian conduct to be consistent with their confession. All right? The church's Christian conduct to be consistent with their confession. That's what Peter cared about. And he called us to take a look at ourselves in the reality. Look at everything. It's all gonna burn up. That's where you get the thing. You know, everybody says, it's all gonna burn anyhow. But it is. It's all gonna melt down at some point. It's all gonna burn. And because of that, what kind of believers ought we to be? How should we live our lives? What does the scripture call us to? How does it affect who I am? So I think a lot of times we think about the kind of person we're to be, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, you know, it's thy kingdom come, you know, but we can't really pray thy kingdom come until I'm willing to let my kingdom go. Thy will be done, same thing. Can't really embrace God's will for my life unless I'm willing to let my life or my will go. So what kind of persons ought you to be? We ought to be people of a great optimistic hope because we have not even been close to the awesome, eternal euphoria that awaits for us in glory someday. And that ought to have a great impact on how we're living our lives currently. He says, what kind of persons ought you to be in holy conversation? All right? That's our manner of living. That there is a work of purity. Look at, if God in your life today is dealing with maybe some impurities, okay? And it might go from anything your eyeballs are looking at. It might go to maybe something that's taking place in your heart towards someone, whatever it might be. If God is putting his finger on any area of impurity that he sees in your life, rejoice today because he's getting you ready for his return for you. That's what he's doing. He's purifying his church. And he does it by the working of the Holy Spirit because Paul said that he wanted to betroth the church to Christ as a chaste virgin bride. That we would allow the Holy Spirit to work the Holy Word through our minds and through our hearts and through the working of the washing of the water of the Word because we're the bride of Christ. Is that it would wash away all the impurities and the blemishes. And that's what God does for people who walk in sincerity. That's what God does. So if he's doing that in your life today, and it might be a painful thing, but it's a good thing. And it's because he loves you so much, he promises to complete that good work that he has begun in you. He says, so what manner of holy conversation and godliness? The word there literally means good worship. If you will, go to Romans chapter 12 with me real quick, verse 1. So holy conversation. Pure manner of living and godliness, what literally means good worship. Paul writes to the church in Romans chapter 12, and this is what he says, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, okay, our lives, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or literally, that's true worship. That's the worship that God deserves from our life. What? Not just songs that we sing, but sacrificial living for the honor and for the glory of God. Sometimes God calls us in our lives to do things that cost us something. There's personal cost involved. And a lot of times the initial thought to it is, I really don't want to do it because there's cost involved. But nevertheless, when we follow through in obedience to something that might cost us, because God has asked it of us for his honor and for his glory, that's good worship. That's a picture of worshiping God. That's how we give back, not just with words that anybody can sing, the devil can sing, but a life that is willing to say, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. A life that finds itself sometimes in the Garden of Gethsemane, under anguish, choosing what God has asked rather than what it wants. That's reasonable worship. Now you can go back to 2 Peter with me. We'll get moving here a little bit. So what manner of persons ought you to be? And I think it's so important for us, you know. People set goals. You know, people just do set goals. And And if we got goals in our life, I mean, how much better than to set a goal as far as when it comes down to our walk with Jesus Christ? And I think we need to be honest with ourselves for that. You know, what person ought you to be? The kind of person that I want to be versus the kind of person that I currently am. And what do I need to do to get there? And how consistent and disciplined am I going to be to get myself there? Because, I mean, it's funny, we're kind of looking at this, you know, the first Sunday of 2019. Where do we want to see ourselves in the last Sunday of 2019? What areas of my life? Because I know I got a list of things where I want to see God work, and some areas that I want to see him purify, some areas I want to see him tweak and work by his spirit and just show his strength to me and gain me victories. But how am I going to get here from there? Because a lot of times we settle and we get stuck in a rut of mundaneness because we do the same thing the same way and we get the same results. And maybe this year God's going to want to shake the tree a little bit. Maybe God's going to want some of his priorities to climb up the ladder. And maybe some of these superficial, temporal things are going to have to climb down a little bit of that ladder to get to that place where you want to see God take you. Aren't you glad God wants to take us somewhere? I'm so thankful that I don't have to be stuck where I'm at currently, but God's got better places that he wants to take me. And it's all part of that perfecting work that Paul writes to us about in the book of Philippians, that he's going to promise to complete that good work he's begun. It's progress. It's a process of progress. That's what God wants to do. And we've just got to keep ourselves in a position where he can continually mold us and make us and renew us. So we're looking for and we're hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So we're meditating and chewing on all these things. And look, this is what the Bible tells us. And the Word of God is true. The Word of God is our truth. God has given us future news in our present. He's given us future news in our present so it would affect us today. It would affect us currently. And when we look at that, we've got to ask ourselves today, truly, how does the return of Jesus affect me? What kind of an impact does it really have upon me? Because as he's talking here about holy conversation, pure manner of living, what does John tell us? He who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. Look, it's a purifying work. When we know our end times theology, when we know eschatology, when we know the reality that Jesus is coming, there's something very purifying about it. That's why I believe that God in his sovereign wisdom has made the return of Jesus Christ something of imminency, that it could take place at any moment. So that we've always got to be watching. We've always got to be ready. We've always got to be prepared. And we need to ask ourselves today, truly, if Christ came back today at 6 o'clock tonight, what changes do I want to personally make in my life so I am ready to meet him wholeheartedly? That's why these things are written in the Bible. This is why the Scripture shows us these things. It's to prepare us for everything that God has for us. He who has his hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. That's in 1 John chapter 3. Now, here's the thing. Where is that hope? The hope's in him. The hope isn't in his spouse. The hope isn't in his pastor. It's got to be in him. Because the reality is, if we really believe Jesus is coming at any moment, maybe even before this message is over, then it affects the way we live, period. It affects the people that we are, period. Tim Hansel made a statement that I never forgot. I wrote it in the beginning of my Bible. It says, a man's theology must become his biography. What does that mean? That means belief always reflects itself in behavior. Always. And if the behavior is continually, consistently, commonly bad, then maybe belief really isn't there. Maybe belief really isn't there. But if you're fighting the good fight of faith, and the good fight of faith, to me, isn't so much fighting the philosophies of the world or fighting the spiritual warfare that comes from the enemy. The good fight of faith goes on inside of me. It's the Holy Spirit in me fighting with the old man of who I once was before Christ came into my life. So the return of Christ, how does it affect me? Personally purifying. It's a purifying effect. It also gives us an eternal perspective. What did Paul say? You know, that we don't look at the things that are visible, for the things that you can see. Those are the things that are temporal, but it's the unseen things that are eternal. I tell you, this might sound crazy to you, but it's a good idea from time to time, just go take a walk through a cemetery and recognize every stone there represents a story. What's our story going to say, and who's going to write it? That's how you get an eternal perspective. I remember taking my apologetics class too. We took communion in a cemetery. I don't think they'll ever forget it. I never will. But an eternal perspective, the brevity of life. Our life's but a vapor. What are we going to let Jesus do with it? From knowing him and walking with him, from receiving his love into our life, knowing that he's for us, walking this through us, supplying everything that we need, providing for us. So it's personally purifying. It gives us an eternal perspective, but it also prioritizes his purposes. Turn to Psalm 90 real quick, verse 12. We could PowerPoint these things, but I'm not that good at that stuff, so you got to turn there. So Psalm 90, 12, hold yourself right there for a moment, and I want you to remember something that Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And the day speaks of the time of life. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Jesus was seizing the opportunities to accomplish the things that his Father had sent him to while he was on the earth. Psalm 90, verse 12 says this, so teach us to number our days. When I read that verse, I read to myself sometimes, Lord, teach me my days are numbered. Teach me that my days are numbered. For the rest of it here, so we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Look at every day of our life. And know at times, I know it can seem mundane. Okay, life can get mundane, can get difficult. But every day of our life has eternity's purposes in it. Every day. Sometimes you need to really just early on say, God, show me. Show me the purpose of this day that you've given me on the earth. It might be to bless and build somebody up. It might be some act of kindness. It might be an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. But we got to shake off the mundane of my crazy scheduled life and to recognize that every day God has eternal purposes in store for my life to bring him honor and glory. Oh, you can turn back to Peter with me. Well, verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we got a guy here that's not, I think they said he's about 70 when he wrote this. I don't know totally. I heard that in a commentary. But Peter's gone through some difficult things. It wasn't easy breezy. This wasn't American Christianity that they were experiencing. They were going through some very difficult things, a lot of persecution, a lot of saints, a lot of people he loved died for their faith. But you know what he says here? Regardless of everything, I can get through my life holding on to the promises of God. I can get, no matter what, I can get through this life holding on to the promises of God. Look at the promise he refers to. We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, okay? So regardless, you know, enjoy this life to the fullest. Let Jesus give us the abundance of life, all right? Embrace life, the joys of it. There's so many wonderful things in this life. I mean, getting married, having kids, you know, great things, developing friendships, being able to lead someone to Christ. There's amazing things in this life, and live it with all your heart, with the joy, the love, and the peace that God has established for you, but always look beyond it. Always look beyond it. Recognize and remember that this is temporal. We got something far better coming our way. It's going to be unbelievable. And that's what Peter held on to, because that really does help also. Those promises get us through when things look out of control. When things with the eye gate look very harsh, very hard, very harmful, very hurtful. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And Peter never let go of the promises of God's word. These are promises. I think there's over 5,000 promises in the Bible I read. And it says, Peter says, we according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth. Where'd he get that from? Did he make that up? No, he found it in the book of Isaiah. He was holding on to the Old Testament prophets. I don't know how much of the New Testament was written at this point. But he was holding on to what he knew out of the scripture, because he knew that the scripture would bring itself to pass because of who authored it. And that's where he put his hope. That's where he found his encouragement. And that is what got him through. And guess what? His belief in the past is his experience right now in our present. And someday it's going to be the same thing for us. Our faith will become sight. We look for a new heaven, a new earth. wherein dwelleth righteousness, not just on the outside,
but on the inside.
When God makes us brand new people.
Can you imagine never letting anybody down again?
Can you imagine never thinking a wrong thing again?
Never saying the wrong thing again?
We're going to be made brand new.
We're going to take on a glorified body.
We're going to have a perfect mind and a perfect heart.
Can you imagine saying goodbye to sin forever
and its effects on our life?
Those are the days that are coming our way.
Wherefore, look what he says, beloved, right in the church. Remember, I said he says this several times in this chapter. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, okay? So that's where we've got to look to ourselves. This is where we got to keep examining ourselves. He says, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Peace, the Greek word, literally means a binding or a joining together of what is broken or divided.
I'm fixing fractured relationships.
I'm fixing anything that needs to be fixed. Without spot, Greek word, without blemish or defect, producing pure character, blameless, literally means your life's been examined and there can't be any fault found. Not that we're perfect, but there's nothing out there legitimately that we are just purposely doing that would do anything to attach something bad to our character.
An account, look at that, the long suffering of the Lord is salvation.
We're still here today
because God still has people out there he wants to save.
We're still here today because maybe even inside this room here today, God has people he wants to save. Jesus is not coming back until the fullness of the Gentiles comes, until the bride is complete. There are unsaved people out there Christ is still being patient with, and he wants them to come into his grace and forgiveness so they don't have to experience his justice and judgment.
That's how good God is.
But he says, account it the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. I'll tell you what, that is a proof text right there that Peter was a wise man. And the reason that I say that this is a proof text for Peter being a wise man, remember there was something that took place in these two relationships between Peter and Paul. All right? They were at Antioch, right? Peter was eating with the Gentiles, right? Chowing down on bacon. I don't know. As a Jewish boy, but all of a sudden the Jews came, right? And he started to pull himself away. He was starting to introduce legalism back into the church. And you know what Paul says? Paul said that even Barnabas got caught up with what Peter was doing, and I had to rebuke him to the face before everybody. It'd be like calling somebody out of the church right here and telling him, you're stinking dead wrong. You should not be doing that. You're bringing condemnation and legalism in. You are wrong. He withstood him to the face, that Paul writes there in Galatians chapter 2. And you think about that, and man, for somebody to get that public rebuke, you think about what it could do to the heart.
But you know what Proverbs 9 says? Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee.
Peter was a wise man.
And what does he say about Paul? My beloved brother.
You know what he's saying here? He loved me enough to tell me the truth. He loved me enough to correct me when I was wrong.
And a relationship was able to maintain itself in great harmony as they labor together for the gospel. And Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things which are some things which are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And he's speaking about people who will just, instead of letting the word of God mold their belief system, they're trying to take their belief system and use the word of God as something to prove it to be true. It says here that it would come to their own destruction. And that's what you have with someone like a Charles Taze Russell who started the Jehovah Witnesses. That's what you have with a Joseph Smith who started the Mormons. They took the scriptures and they twisted them for their own purposes and they were destroyed.
Now you therefore, beloved, use the word beloved again. You know what I like about Peter here that you see here? This is the last account we have Peter, right? We could travel, we could find him through the Gospels, we could watch him go through Acts, we can read his epistles. And then the most time this guy ever speaks about love is at the end of his life. He just can't stop from continuing to stamp on this last chapter, beloved, beloved, beloved. You can just feel the love coming from Peter. He says, beloved, seeing you know these things before, lest you also being led away with the error of wickedness fall from your own steadfastness. Look, he says, but grow.
Grow in grace
and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are his last words. And Peter wanted the church to continue to progress and to reach and release its maximum potential. That's what Peter wanted.
I have a pear tree in my backyard, and right now it's laying on its side. And the reason that it's laying on its side is because its shallow roots were easily uprooted. It didn't continue to grow down. And I think that's why it's so important for us that we are growing into characteristics of Christ-like nature, right? Remember what Peter told us at the beginning of this book? That we're partakers of the divine nature. And we're to grow in these things. We're to continue to grow. I heard a story, or read a story, I should say, this week that there was a teacher who'd been teaching in this school for 20 years. And when it came time for this promotion to come up, they gave it to a young teacher who had only taught there for 4 years. So she was furious. You know, she went in and she goes, how in the world could you give this promotion to someone who's only got 4 years of experience when I've got 20 years of experience? And they answered her back. They said, you just have 1 year of experience 20 times. You just continued to do the same thing over and over, never added to what you were called to. We don't want to be those kind of Christians. We want to keep adding to our faith, like Peter said. We want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This was written in the present tense, so what that means is keep growing. Keep growing. Allow your prayer life to grow. Allow your time in the Word of God to grow. Allow your worship of the Lord to grow. Allow your time in fellowship to grow. Your time to serve Him, allow it to grow. Grow in these things, the very nature and the characteristics of who Jesus is. And he ends by saying to him, be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Peter in the book of Acts was put on a pedestal by someone. So he knelt down at his feet and he says, you get up, I'm just a man. Peter refused to stand on a platform that only Jesus Christ belonged on. Our lives should be like what John the Baptist said. I must decrease, and he must increase. It's about God's glory. No matter how much God uses you, whatever situation he might find you, no matter how thankful people might be, because the work of Christ in you, you remember that we never absorb the glory of God. We reflect it back to Him who's worthy of it. Today we're going to take communion. Today we're going to remember that we have these promises ahead, that we're going to see God face to face. Revelation speaks about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, just like Isaiah did. That this one's going to be burned down. Behold, I make all things new. There's going to be, you know, and God created a new heaven, a new earth. Greek word, bara. It literally means to create out of non-existent materials. I heard a pastor say one time, you know, are we going to be there to hear him say, let there be light again, to speak it all into existence again with its perfection again. Some things we don't know, but the things that we do know should encourage us and give us so much hope. So as we take communion today, this was all possible because of the faithful goodness of the Son of God, who is willing to show you and me, us, the value that we hold to Him by what He was willing to do on that cross for us. And when He'd given thanks, He broke it and said, take, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He took the cup when He'd supped, saying, this cup is now the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And Paul issues a warning here to a church who was just going through the motions of church, but their lives were speaking another message outside of church. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for some of this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many even have died. And we look at that because, you know what? This is a great reminder. It's a place of edification and encouragement where we're refreshed and renewed in the love of God. That we remember the love of God towards our lives. But communion was never created to be something traditional and ritual. It's a sacred moment of sincerity. It's a sacred moment of sincerity. There's two people in this world who know where you are truly at, where I'm truly at. And that's ourselves and Jesus. And I would encourage you that you know, it's a good time to just get refreshed, maybe allow the Holy Spirit to bring something. Yeah, Lord, you're right. You know, I you know, even this morning I just had to deal with a couple things in my heart before I came out here to teach you, because that's just the way it goes. It's continual detox. But I'm thankful for God's grace, love, and forgiveness and the blood that was shed to forgive us of our sins. So what do? We take that moment and we be very sincere before God, and we ask Him for His forgiveness, and we want to take communion with a clean slate. But if you're unwilling to, then I would encourage you not to take communion. It's okay, just let it pass by you. Because if it's something you're not willing to let go of, something you're not willing to come into agreement with God, something you're just holding on to, it's wrong, it's been dead wrong, and you don't care, you're keeping it wrong, then I'd encourage you, don't do it. Don't do it, because this is something very sacred, very special. We do it in the realm of sincerity. So Father, we give you thanks, Lord. All I can think about is the song that we sung, what a good, good Father you are to us, Lord. Our praises don't come anywhere near giving you the worship that you deserve, Lord. But today, Lord, we're here to take communion right now, Lord, and to hopefully allow what we've looked at today to leave its imprint upon who we are. That the return of your Son for us, Lord, the day that's coming when you are going to establish everything new, that it would encourage our hearts, stir our hearts. But now as we take communion, Lord, just pray for a special anointing of your presence amongst your people. And that, Lord, as we sit with you and we ponder and we reflect upon the cross and the broken body that you took upon yourself, Lord, for the blood that you allowed to be spilled out, Lord, we're reminded of your love for us, and we just want to say thank you today. I pray that your crucifixion, Lord, would just stir up the embers of our heart to ignite in a fire of gratefulness and gratitude to you for just how wonderful your love is, Lord, and how kind you are. Pray that as we do take communion, Lord, that we'd hear your still small voice speak to each one of us in the way that we need to hear your voice today, Lord. We just bless you that we're able to take communion, that we're able to remember, Lord, this is a memorial that you've set for us until you come, that we would never forget how much we're loved by you. And the proof of that is always, Lord, not maybe what we're currently going through, what the medical report said, what the financial report says, none of those things, Lord. The proof of your love for us has always been demonstrated in the cross. And no matter what we're going through down here on the horizontal, Lord, we know vertically, we know that you love us. We know what you've done for us. And we've looked at today what you have ahead for us. So may we take communion with encouragement today. May it lighten our heart, Lord, and may it remind us and renew us of your kindness, your grace, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. His Son's coming back. God tells us everything that we're currently standing on is going to be dissolved. God tells us there's a new heaven and there's a new earth coming. And God asks us what kind of persons ought we to be. And only we can truly answer that. The Scripture tells us. So may God have his way with you this week. May he bless you, encourage you, prosper you in your walk with Jesus. May he give you great opportunities to find the purposes of each day, because each day has its purpose. So God bless you. Have a great day.